Sometimes I wonder whether we should all be standing for the scriptures whenever they're read. Is that something? How many of you have done that as a typical thing? Let's stand for the reading then of Psalm 16. This is a prayer for safekeeping amid danger. It's a song of David, but of course it is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's a song that we could be and should be familiar with. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who will increase, who run after God. I will not pour out my libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord, who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to read the scripture portion from the New Testament, Acts chapter 20. It's a good idea to start with verse 1 to get the context, but I'd like to just let you know that the scene takes place in a Greco-Roman seaport called Troas, which is about 11 miles from the ancient city of Troy. And the first six verses are basically so that we know who was with the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey and why these nine men or so spent a whole week in Troas before the events that begin to take place in verse 7. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow me along, let's pay close attention to verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. By the way, his name means good fortune or lucky. We'll see how lucky he was. This man, a young man named Eutychus, was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Let's pray. Sovereign Triune Majesty, please give us what we need to understand and rightly apply your word. By your Holy Spirit, teach all of us to believe and obey and to rejoice as we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk about sleep and also about being awake. Sleep is God's gift, his good gift, to the weary. The Bible talks in the Proverbs about the sleep of a working man is sweet. He just forgets all of his troubles of the day. So sleep is God's good gift, but spiritual slumber, something different. Spiritual slumber, like falling asleep while on the job, might get you killed. God's word, the Bible says, enough about sleep so that we can learn the difference between healthy sleep and the sleep of death. And from the scripture that we've just read, you can see that the distinction boils down to this. When God is telling you something, of course, when God is speaking through his word to his people, we better pay attention. Now, that's the solemn message of this. When my youngest daughter gave me some comments about this, she said, "What are you preaching on, Dad?" And she's in D.C., so she's got a perspective of gloom over there, and she wants to be lightened up a little bit. And she said, "What are you preaching about?" "I'm going to talk about Eutychus." She says, "Oh, yeah, yeah, how Paul killed the audience with boredom. And and then Eutychus fell down and died. And then when he woke up, he was just inches from Paul's face, you know." Mary has a funny take on everything. And she really enjoyed. But I'm a sober guy. And she says, "Dad, you have ADHD or something. You need to concentrate on just the serious part of this thing." So I will, but we can't escape the fact that God has a sense of humor. He put this in here for a reason, to get our attention, and also to remind us that just a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, Luke was telling us about another upper room where the Apostle Peter raised up Tabitha from the dead. There are interesting interplays in everything that Luke reports in the course of both his Gospels and Acts. He's a very intelligent writer. So look for these connections, and it's not surprising that we're hearing echoes. And I think because of that, because of the context that Luke gives us here, that we should take this a little bit more soberly than just a funny story about a guy who falls asleep in church, like we all do. I'm going to keep an eye on you guys. But staying alert, anyway, when God speaks to you is our main subject today. As a footnote, our church meetings should be keeping to schedule, typically, and we should use well-ventilated spaces. We've got nice fans going here, and our windows should not be necessarily open and a temptation to fall out of them. So with that as a footnote, let's look at the other aspects of this message. I'm going to speak about staying alert when God speaks to you, and there are three sub-themes that occur in this message. First of all, God's provision for preaching. God provides the word. The Bible says someplace, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of the preachers." So God has provided something, a substance, for our church meetings. Second, the second sub-theme is man's peril in sleeping. Sleep is a good thing, but it has to be at the right time. And third, Christ's power is shown in grace to all of his people, and especially in this case to the lucky fellow, Eutychus. His name means good fortune, and I imagine he had something to think about for all of his life. First, I'm going to talk about God's providing something for Paul to preach about to the congregation in Troas. Eutychus was lucky to be there because God was saying important things to him and to everybody else. Eutychus should have kept paying attention, do we agree? Even at the midnight hour when everybody felt sleepy. Staying alert when God speaks to you applies to more than just staying awake in church, however. Our practice of self-alertness, and this is another way to sort of look at this, self-alertness, it flows from our practice of listening to God in many other situations of life. Let me illustrate. The Olympic competition in Tokyo shows us what happens when athletes totally devote themselves with utter concentration to learning a sport and then to apply all of that while they're in performance. The great gymnast Simone Biles had already proved her supreme ability to concentrate her mind and all of her powers, physical powers, as she mastered a 2.5 and twisting pike, this Yurchenko vault, in the vault event. And her very life depended on the precise orientation of her body during her 100-mile-an-hour twists when she was in midair. So last week, as most of you know, in the midst of a well-practiced vault, Simone felt a disturbing sensation of dizziness, something that gymnasts call the twisties, and she pulled herself back from further competition. It was her wake-up call. That wise decision probably saved her life. It also benefited her team, who went on without her to win silver and gold medals. Simone's alertness in her situation illustrates something in the Bible story that we've just read. Paying heed to God's word is a matter of life or death. We should choose life. Take another example. Imagine yourself driving in the fog on a country road at night, very likely to miss the signs warning you of a deer crossing or construction trucks coming in or whatever. You know then that your life and that of others depends upon the measure of your alertness. You must stay vigilant, prepared to slam on the brakes. Or take another biblical example. God specifically instructed Israel about how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. He said, put the poles through the loops and carry it on your shoulders. Now, King David, as wise as he was, ignored or didn't ever know those instructions. And so he put the ark on a cart drawn by oxen. And when the oxen stumbled, good Uzzah properly put out his hand to steady the ark. But that was the wrong thing to do at that particular time. And God struck him dead. And so David, the next time he wanted to move the ark, did it the right way. So when God speaks, when God gives us instruction, we do well to listen with alertness. Now, if Eutychus or Lucky had realized he was nodding off, he should have changed places with another worshiper or done something else to keep himself awake before his fatal downfall. In the army, we would often have very vital, important, but tedious training sessions. And our practice was whenever we felt our eyes closing or drifting off into inattention, we should get up out of our seats and stand against the wall or do something differently to keep ourselves awake. Eutychus should have done that, don't we think? Why risk missing all the spiritual insights that he could have gotten from the apostle who was revealing everything very fully that night? Paul? Yeah, I mean, listen to who was talking. Paul was a true apostle. And Paul had actually been commissioned as an ambassador by Christ himself. He saw and heard the voice of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune majesty, in his resurrected and glorified presence. Now, that was a privilege. And Paul understood, and his life was changed. So this Christ Jesus directly commissioned Paul to teach and to preach the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, for everlasting salvation, and for eternal life. Already at this point in our story, Paul and his consecrated companions had undertaken missions to proclaim the glory of Christ throughout the Mediterranean world. And everywhere this team goes, they are obeying the command that was recorded in Acts chapter 5. Go and tell the people the full message of this new life. And now when you realize how full that message can be, you got a whole Bible to read through in a year, that explains why Dr. Luke had to admit that Paul went on and on. So even that he had to admit that Paul seemed, on that occasion, unusually full of words. But Paul intended his words to be worth hearing. I remember once when, in 1983, another pastor, Fred Pugh and I, visited the newly arrived Alistair Begg. He'd just come to town. And we knew that Alistair was burdened to start things on the right foot. And so he said, you know, what is your plan? And he said he came determined not to just say something even though people would have been glad to hear anything in that charming Scottish accent. But he wanted to have something to say. So he studied diligently and as you know, is a very remarkable pastor. And so we all prayed on that occasion that we would have ministries of substance and not of mere entertainment value. Paul had important, substantial things to say, doctrines and explanations to help the new church. So, like David in Psalm 16, also Paul could testify, I have set the Lord always before me. Accordingly, he preached nothing but Jesus Christ, descended from David, Christ, the Son of God, crucified and raised to life forevermore, Christ Jesus, who saves us from our sins and consequent wrath of God. Paul would have taught that believers are justified by grace through faith in the Messiah Jesus. He would have exhorted the church meeting in Troas to repent of their sins, to be clothed with Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to bear fruit befitting their calling in the Holy Spirit. He wanted to share with them all the same truths that he had declared from the start in Damascus, when he really surprised everybody, in Jerusalem, later in Corinth, Colossae, Ephesus, Philippi, and Berea, all these other places. Okay, now we go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Dr. Luke reports, we came together to break bread. I believe that term in this context means they came for a rightly ordered worship service of praise and prayer and Bible exposition, all centered on what we call the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, or the sacrament of communion. An additional element of worship, one not planned by Paul at that time or anybody else there, was that there would be thanksgiving for an apostolic miracle, the raising up of a young man who was pronounced dead, but who returned to life. So on this evening in Troas particularly, Paul would have taken time to explain carefully the meaning of Christ's words, this do in remembrance of me. We don't know, but on that occasion, Eutychus might have asked him, well, what did Jesus mean when he told the first disciples, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Or what did Jesus mean when he was saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul would have said, as often as you do this, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that would have perked everyone's ears up too, because now here was another doctrine of Christ's coming, just as we've been singing in that first hymn. So because the church in Troas also included non-Jewish believers, Paul would have probably had to elaborate on the Old Testament background for the saying that he shared with the Corinthian church when he told them, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Passover lamb. So Paul could then remind believers of the mission fulfilled by John the Baptizer, who pointed out Jesus to the crowds, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this worship hour in Troas led to the observance of communion. But then apparently it expanded to become what we call an all-nighter. It was a Bible conference, really. So the lamps are burning late in this bright haze of olive oil. The believers included people like Sopater, who was from Berea, where he and the other Bereans diligently searched the scriptures to see whether Paul was really staying on track. They had eagerly soaked up every word from the apostle because they knew that he planned to leave the next morning. So that's why they needed plenty of light. Maybe there was more than one copy of some scriptures that was there. Anybody below them on the streets of Troas would have looked up to the building and seen the lights burning in the window, against which also the drooping shadow of our young Eutychus. That brings me to the second sub-theme, the peril of sleeping. Paul's hearers typically understood sleep in four different categories. First, obviously, is the physiological state our bodies and minds assume when in nighttime sleep. But second, the ancient Greek poets personified sleep in the form of a god, small g, whom they called Hypnos, who was a twin brother of death. So the poet Homer, in his epic poem Iliad, imagines that Hypnos would overpower or hypnotize humans, or even unsuspecting godlings, with physiological sleep in order to betray them to his twin brother Death, who would then usher the victims into the underworld. Now, this kind of dangerous sleep was familiar to Christians for centuries. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, I hope you've read it, have you? How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? You remember that section where the pilgrims are going through the enchanted ground? And somehow they know, don't fall asleep now. Don't, you know, sit down on that bench. You know, don't take advantage of the situation to rest, because if you do, you won't wake up. And a third category of sleep would, by the way, how did they keep themselves awake? Do you remember? Christian and his friends, his companions, faithful. And then the same thing happened with Christine and her children and everything. They had to deliberately choose topics of conversation to keep them going. So whether you have to talk to yourself while you're in church, falling asleep or something, or just listening more intently, or thinking of a conversation, that's a good way to keep yourself awake. A third category of sleep would serve as a euphemism for death. This use of the word occurs in biblical texts because it fits the Christian doctrine of believers who die in hope of being physically raised to life at the return of Christ. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul refers to deceased believers as those who have fallen asleep. Dr. Luke used the word sleep in this sense when he wrote Acts chapter 13, and that's where he's quoting Psalm 16, which is why it sort of fits today, where he says, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." After that word, Luke, in that chapter 13, contrasts King David with our Lord Jesus in writing, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." Now, there is yet a fourth category of use for the term asleep. It refers to human behavior of the irresponsible sort. Sleep as irresponsible. Now, you think of the railway engineer who, so to speak, falls asleep at the switch so that the train gets diverted from Cleveland to Columbus, something like that. The railroad employee has simply succumbed to sleep. It's the natural thing to do. Do you blame him? But he's responsible. He's held responsible for the consequences. Similarly, the 10 bridesmaids we read about in Matthew 25, all of them fell asleep. But only 5 were blameworthy. The other 5 had anticipated that they might possibly fall asleep, so they brought extra lamp oil to keep their lights burning. When the cry rang out at midnight, "Here comes the bridegroom." And at that point, the sleepy ones all woke up and had to deal with the consequences. So remember the point that Jesus is making when he tells the story, "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Back to that third story window, where we're leaving Eutychus nodding and drooping. Which group of bridesmaids did he represent? We should shake him awake, of course, but does he deserve a scolding too? How do you answer that? We could blame the long-winded preacher, but Dr. Luke, the human author of this scripture, does not do that. Luke simply acknowledges the consequences. A drowsy young fellow feeling stuffy in a crowd of worshipers, where smoke made his eyes itchy, a window that offered some fresher air coming off the dreamy Mediterranean, a cooler stone windowsill where he could sit and also lean against the wall. Can you imagine yourself in his place? Have you ever had to stifle an impulse? A yawn like that. My daughter does it better. She says, here's what I was doing, Dad, in church. Like that. But Luke simply acknowledges the circumstances. And you know, we could say, as I have often said, quoting Psalm 127, God gives sleep to his beloved. And you would think, oh, all right, now just please fall asleep. God gives sleep to his beloved. But the question is, you know, should you really say, well, when better to receive a gift than in church? You know? Well, nonetheless, plenty of blame is possible all around. If I put you to sleep with my gentle words, I blame myself. This happened, actually, one Sunday, some of you might remember, when I spoke, a venerable elder in our congregation fell asleep. And in those days, our pews were flimsy plywood chairs, quarter-inch plywood sort of curved around, and they were already old and pretty dry. And suddenly we all heard this loud crack, and Brother Carl was on the floor. God's kind providence spared him from injury. But he was like Lucky Eutychus. But falling asleep at the wrong time still is dangerous. Why does Luke include this story? Is it just to sort of give us a break, some amusement, you know, while he's going through this long category of names and places? But remember, Luke was the same one who earlier told us, chapter 5, about Ananias and Sapphira. Their fault seemed small in their own eyes, but it cost them their lives. They died. So while others listened carefully to God's word, Eutychus had started hearing blah, 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 instead of words. And voices in a late hour can hypnotize us, even when it's a voice of someone that you love who is speaking. Sometimes when my head is on the pillow, my dear wife is having things to tell me still, so I'm listening, and I'm nodding and nodding, and suddenly I hear the sharp voice, "Are you even listening to me? What did I just say?" So precisely when you yawn, you have to decide whether at that time you're going to welcome a wake-up call. If you are sitting in a window overlooking stony pavement and thorns 30 feet below, you cannot afford to let sleep control you. The downfall of Eutychus was fatal, but his name is lucky, and luckily for him, the power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was at work in the Apostle Paul's ministry during that church meeting. He heard the divine wake-up call, Lucky did, and he returned to life. The Bible conference resumed, and the church in Troas always remembered that. So Lucky's downfall requires us to understand whether Scripture here reveals sleep as a danger to beware or an irresponsible behavior to avoid, or may we conclude simply sleep just happens. Now, I think it's good for me to remind you of several other instances in Scripture where sleep occurs so that you can sort of think about that. What was appropriate? I'll draw from Luke's language. In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were dutifully awake while they watched their flocks in the night that Jesus was born. Later that same chapter, we read of Anna, the prophetess in the temple, worshiping throughout the day and night. In chapter 6, Luke reports that Jesus stayed up an entire night praying to select his apostles. But we weigh other evidence. Even Jesus in his humanity did not stay awake all the time because in chapter 8 we find him sound asleep in a fishing boat while a storm is raging and frightening his disciples. Elsewhere in Scripture we see Elijah having accomplished a great victory, but now he's sleeping from exhaustion. Peter is exhausted. He's asleep in church, in prison between two soldiers. And so We have to ask ourselves, should we rebuke the weary disciples who fell asleep at Gethsemane? Jesus had told them, watch and pray. We can sympathize with them, but it's not our place to excuse them. We're making the point that God speaks to his people who keep themselves alert to each changing situation, ready to do his will. What had Jesus asked them to do? Watch and pray. In Acts chapter 16, at an hour midnight, when we think everybody should be asleep, but Paul and Silas were in prison, they were singing and they were praising God. And other prisoners were listening to them. And the jailer was listening to them. And at the midnight hour, he and all his family believed and were saved. So taking all these examples into consideration, we do well to consider the story of Eutychus as an incentive for keeping ourselves awake, not only in church meeting, but whenever we sense that being alert will glorify God and generate a benefit for his church. So we conclude with our third and most important sub-theme very briefly. Christ displays his grace and power, working through Paul when Eutychus returned to the land of the living. Paul did exactly what Elijah had done with the son of the widow of the woman of Shunem. Remember that, where he stretched himself out and prayed and got up again, stretched himself out on the boy, and then the life returned to the boy. That's apparently what happened in this case. Whatever it was a real miracle, just like when Peter raised Tabitha. So here's the pattern. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, continues to do and to teach the goodness and graciousness that he began while he was incarnate. That's the whole message of the book of Acts. Christ works today in the church, in this church, Grace Church, PCA of Hudson, just as he does around the world in these last days. Our duty is to recognize and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, whether at morning, noon, or midnight. Final scripture. The Apostle Paul expresses this duty in Romans chapter 13, where he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And do this, understanding the present time. It's an important phrase. Understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let's pray. Now, gracious Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us to set our minds on staying awake, when that means practicing faithfulness, love, hope, and all the other virtues. Help us to set our minds on your perfect peace when you give us rest for the turbulent trials of this life. Teach us to love you and all your children as we gather at this table where you have consecrated bread and wine, so that our faith in your atoning work is strengthened and refreshed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.